All right, good morning, everybody. Good to be with you today. My name is Scott. I'm one of the pastors here at The Grove, and it's a pretty exciting day for us here. Grove Kids, by the way, Pastor Jeremy's walking around. There's a kids page here for you, all right? If you want a copy of the kids page, there's like some word searches and things on there. If you're an adult and you'd like a copy of the kids page, that's fine. If you get bored, Yeah, we're in the middle of our series that we have called The Gift of Everything. Really, it's been a pretty enjoyable series, kind of just trying to help prepare our hearts to understand what we have, if you're a Christian, what we actually have because Jesus came. And it's been pretty exciting to, in the middle of this series, to actually have a day where we're going to be celebrating with people that are taking the step to be obedient to what Jesus taught and be baptized as a sign of their faith. And that's really exciting for me. I'm also excited the Grove Kids are here today. And, it got me thinking a little bit. Generally when we have the Grove Kids, I try to do a couple different things. You know, maybe have like a little quiz, pop quiz kind of thing, because every kid loves quizzes, right? Right? No? No? All right. Oh, not in school. Well, if it's a pop, yeah. But I got a quiz for you, all right? So here's the thing. When I was like your age, Brendan, probably when I was your age, I had this idea that I was going to be a survivalist. I was going to be the guy that you could drop me off in the middle of the woods somewhere, you know, with some bubble gum and duct tape, and I'd figure a way out to survive, you know? And so I built forts in the woods. I kind of pictured my, anybody know Bear Grylls? Yeah, a couple people know Bear Grylls, this guy. He's a survivalist, pretty fantastic, you know. I kind of pictured myself more like this, so you might call me like Bear Hall, you know. I was like, that's what I saw myself as. I was like, all right, look, put me somewhere, I'm going to survive. It's going to be important. It's going to be really critical for me to be able to understand that. And so here's the thing. I got a couple of questions because the reality is over the years, I don't know that I've ever lost that idea that I could be somebody different than a survivalist. I still feel like, hey, drop me off in the woods, I'll do okay, right? Except I know, understand now, I probably don't have enough gear, and that gets a little more expensive. And I also have learned that you can't make a Band-Aid out of leaves and nothing but leaves. I tried, but that doesn't really work out real well. So understand this, okay? Here's a couple of questions, because if you're going to be a survivalist, there's some things that you should know. They're pretty important. And I really like the idea of imagining that we were trapped in an underwater cave, all right? Now, let's just imagine you can get water or air through there. But do you know, on average, and I understand there's always exceptions to the rules. There's that guy you saw on Discovery Channel that fell out of an airplane from 30,000 feet, bounced three times in soft soil, and then crawled to help a couple days later. You're like, there's always weird exceptions to these kinds of things, okay? But on average, can anybody tell me roughly how long you can survive without oxygen? 4 minutes. Ooh, man alive. Yes, actually, it's very close to that. It's 3 minutes. They say the average person can survive about 3 minutes without oxygen. Now, this is a pretty crazy thing when you think about it. You'll have to excuse me. The average person can survive about 3 minutes, but they'll say within 3 to 5 minutes, the brain starts having massive irreparable damage. Okay? They say after 1 minute, you start doing brain cells. So if you can hold your breath for a minute, you know, if you're sitting around saying, hey, I want to be less smart, just hold your breath for a minute. It'll work out, okay? But so they say, you know, some people can live up to 10 minutes or so, depending upon the right conditions, but about 3 minutes is what you're going to go without oxygen. That's pretty important, okay? Now, here's another question, okay? Another survival question. How long can the average person go without water? 3 days. My goodness, y'all are crazy. 7 days? So I've heard 3 to 7. That's about a week, right? Yeah, it's about 100 hours, which works out to a little over 4 days, if you're not in an extreme condition. Extreme cold or extreme heat, that changes pretty drastically. But about 4 days without water. So if you're trapped in that underwater cave and there's a little hole that you can get oxygen and the water's fresh, you're good. You're good, all right? But if it's salt water, you're going to have some problems, okay? So understand, we've got to have water to survive, okay? Here's another question for you. How long can the average person go without food? 45 minutes. Spoken like a member of the Grove. Right? It is a little longer than 45 minutes, but it's actually 40 to 45 days. They say the average person can go without, now you have to have water in that time frame, but the average person can go about 40 to 45 days without food. That's exactly right. 45 minutes, just change the minutes to days, and they're right on. Good job, Jim. All right, so look, here's the thing. All right, when we think about those things, we want to be able to understand, all right, how long can you survive without these essentials to life? Right? And in this series, The Gift of Everything, we've really been talking about what the Christian has because Jesus came. And all of the things that we have, which means like we have been given, if you're a Christ follower, if you're a follower of Jesus Christ, you've been given a new identity to live from. You don't have to live by what you were defined by in the past, by the things that marked you, the things that you did. You don't have to be defined by that. And God also, the gift of everything, because Jesus came, has given us freedom from sin. That we don't have to live in guilt or shame because of those things. We have a new identity. We have a new freedom from sin. But I've got another question for you, and it's about this. It's one more thing. How long do you think the average person can survive without hope? This is not necessarily one that I want you to yell out the answers to. But it's not very long. Have you ever, like if you like history, and I enjoy reading history, watching documents, I don't know, I'm weird like that, okay? But here's the thing. You ever watch stories from history or watch movies where there was people that were surviving or dealing with a severe illness and they just give up? The hope is gone. Usually after that happens, life expectancy goes down. And it becomes incredibly painful to watch. We see it in film, we see it in literature, we see it all around us. We were never made to exist without hope. Hope is why we get up in the morning. It's why we shower. It's why we go to sleep. It's why we get dressed. It's why boys talk to girls. It's why girls let boys talk to girls. We exist with this sense of hope that says, you know what? There could be something more. That maybe in the end it's all going to work out. But if you don't have hope, what are you left with? There's a principle that I see in the Bible. I see it in books like Ecclesiastes in the Old Testament. I see it in Romans. And it's this idea that no matter how good something is, how wonderful our experiences are, how nice a stuff we have, if we put our hope in those things, in the end, it's ultimately going to leave us disappointed. It's ultimately going to fail us. And that's why I think it's really important when we see hope in the Bible that we understand it's actually doing something different, because it's talking about this idea that biblical hope is the confident expectation that God will act. Biblical hope isn't like, oh, I just hope the sun's going to come up in the morning. Biblical hope is an expectation that it's going to happen, that God is going to act. So today we're going to take a look at one of the passages that I think kind of talks a little bit. I mean, I really think the gift of everything, the things that we've talked about are here. But we're going to look at Romans chapter 8. If you've got a Bible, you can go ahead and turn there. It's going to be up on the screen. But here's the reality of what's going on in this passage, and we'll get to it in just a second. But Paul has been writing this letter to a group of Christians in the city of Rome, and here's what's going on. He's been talking about what they have in Christ. He's been talking about this idea that they have that Jesus Christ came, he lived a perfect life, he died to make a payment for sins, that forgiveness is available, that forgiveness is even an option for those of us that have put our faith in Jesus, that there is a new identity that's available for us, that we become actually adopted as the very children of God, and that there's freedom from sin. So let's go ahead. We're going to pick up in Romans chapter 8. We're only going to look at three verses or two verses today for this passage. We're going to start in verse 23 through verse 25. Here we go. Romans chapter 8, verse 23 says this, "And we believers also groan, even though we have the Holy Spirit within us as a foretaste of future glory. For we long for our bodies to be released from sin and suffering. We too wait with eager hope for the day when God will give us our full rights as his adopted children, including the new bodies he's promised us. We were given this hope when we were saved. If we already have something, we don't need hope for it. But if we look forward to something we don't yet have, we must wait patiently and confidently." Did you catch the essence of hope in that whole portion? The thing that I appreciate about Romans is Paul doesn't like kind of beat around the bush. He really just goes right to the core. He talks about the significance of sin. He talks about the separation that we have from God because of sin, because of darkness that exists in us, because of the sin, the rebellion that is a part of who we are outside of Christ. He points that, it's obvious. But he also doesn't beat around the bush when it comes to God's tremendous mercy, grace, and forgiveness and the means that he put in place so that we could experience forgiveness, so that we could be adopted as children, so that we could have a new identity, so that we didn't have to be defined by the sins and the choices and the actions that we made in our past, but by what Christ has accomplished for us. And so you get a picture in Romans of the beauty of salvation. And what Paul does here is he's echoing the promises of God to his people. He's saying God is faithful to honor his promises. Paul recognizes that we exist in the time between, an in-between time, the time when we come to salvation and the time when God makes everything right. You ever feel like that? Especially if you've put your faith in Christ, if you would say, I am a Christian, I am a Christ follower, I have been saved, I have been forgiven for my sins because I've put my faith in Jesus Christ, okay? You recognize that. There is freedom there. But all of a sudden, you just have to go through life and you realize, you know what? People are still offensive. People still hurt me. People still take advantage of me. I still take advantage of people. I still hurt other people. I'm not exactly who I'm supposed to be yet, right? We exist in this reality that we've been forgiven, and yet there is this battle that goes on inside of us. And what Romans says here in this context is that there is a day coming when God will fulfill his promises, when justice will be given, when love will be fulfilled, when the earth will actually be restored to the way that it was intended to be all along, when we will be restored to what we were intended to be all along. Paul paints this picture of tremendous anticipation. That's the biblical picture of hope. That in the face of whatever it is that you're going through, there is a confident expectation that God will act, that he will be faithful to his promises. It's a hope that says the struggles that you're going through will be no more. It's a hope that says, God's going to make all things right. It's a hope that says to the Christian that we can hear God say, well done, good and faithful servant. Now, some of you may be here today, and you know somebody or you love somebody that's lost hope. Right? Christmas, for a lot of people, is not a time where there is joy. Christmas is a time for a lot of people where there's a sense of loss, a sense of pain, a realization that life was not meant to be like this. Maybe that's you. So how does the birth of Jesus offer you the gift of hope? Is it significant enough for you today? How do we know it? How do we know that biblical hope is real? I would offer you this as a thought. Because for thousands of years, God had promised that he was going to deal with sin. God had promised that he was going to make a way of restoration possible. God had promised that he was going to restore the relationship between him and mankind. And that even in the darkest moments, even in times when the people of God wondered, what is going on? And doubt crept in. God reminded them, trust me. Trust that I will do what I said. And in a small space behind a hotel, in a little old town called Bethlehem, a baby was born. And the promises of God were established. And that little boy would grow up to be a man who lived in a way that pleased God completely. And he willingly laid down his life to pay for sins, for your sins, for my sins, so that we could receive the freedom from sin, so that we could be adopted as children of God, so that we could have a new identity, so that we could have the gift of hope. See, the gift of Christian hope is rooted in the belief that God is faithful. Do you get that? Biblical Christian hope is the belief that God is faithful. It's the hope that we get to have that God is going to fulfill his promises to his kids. It's rooted in the fact that he gave up his son to die on our behalf to pay for sin. Just a little bit later in Romans 8, chapter 8, verses 31 and 32, it says this, "What shall we say about such wonderful things as these? If God is for us, who can ever be against us? Since he did not spare even his own son, but gave him up for us all, won't he also give us everything else?" Look, this is what he's talking about. God is faithful and true to his promises. If you're struggling, if you feel lonely, if you feel lost, if you feel isolated, if you feel guilt, shame over the choices that have gone on, please understand, God's promises are still true. Please understand, God is faithful, and that gives you hope. Don't lose it. You have identity as an adopted child of God. You have forgiveness, the freedom from sin, and you get to live with hope that says, God is faithful. He's going to do what he promised, and I'm going to trust it, even in the darkness, even in the turmoil, even in the struggles. If God is faithful enough to do that, what are we afraid of that he's going to break his promise for? Are you afraid you're not going to have your needs met? That you're going to be isolated or lonely or abandoned? Look, as a Christian, when you've put your faith in God, you understand that he's faithful to do it, to fulfill his promises. That's the gift of hope. It may feel dark outside or inside, but the gift of hope says despair isn't really an option because God didn't spare his own son for you. And the gift of hope changes the way that we live. We're given the gift of living with the expectation that God is faithful, even if we don't see it. We're given the gift of living with the idea and the understanding that God is going to come through in the end for you. The problem is that sometimes we just get to define what we think that should look like. And we don't trust God. But as a Christian, we can see it in the Bible. God's promises from old will be fulfilled. And in a lot of ways, we're stuck in that in-between time. Hope is the assurance that God's going to do what he says. And that's what these baptisms are about today. It's about people that have recognized the hope that God is faithful to forgive, to give a new identity, to give them hope of a future, a purpose in life. It's about people that have realized and recognized that God has made things available to them, has made relationship available to them, has made forgiveness available to them, and they want to follow him. They want to do what God has called them to do. So there's a turning from sin. There's a turning from a rebellion and a turning to God. And there's an expectation that God is faithful, that God is going to fulfill his promises. I want to leave you with a quote from John Piper. He's a pastor, was a pastor in Minneapolis, but this is what he says. He says this: if we don't have the hope that Christ is for us, then we will be engaged in self-preservation and self-enhancement. But if we let ourselves be taken care of by God for the future, whether 5 minutes or 5 centuries from now, then we can be free to love others. Then God's glory will shine more clearly, because that's how he becomes visible. If you don't have hope, you're either going to give up on life or you're going to grasp for things that in the end are ultimately going to fail you. But if you're a Christian, then understand God has been faithful to fulfill his promises. And so in those times of despair, in those times of darkness, in those times where you feel like there's no hope, remember the promises of God. Remember that he is faithful. Be confident and expect him to move. Just don't pretend that you get to decide how he moves. The gift of hope changes us, because it's about trusting God. And we have that because a baby was born who grew to be a man, died on a cross to pay for sin, and now lives. I love you guys. I'm grateful to be here. I'm grateful to be a part of this community and the hope that we have that God will be faithful to his promises. I'm going to pray, but if you're being baptized today, would you guys just kind of come up here and stand over in the side, or if you're baptizing somebody as well, would you guys just kind of come up here? I'm going to pray, and then they're going to head back in the back and get ready. And so we'll go ahead and get started. Okay, let's pray. Father, thank you so much for your goodness to us. Thank you that you've made hope and forgiveness possible. Thank you that you are good and faithful, Lord, to do all that you've said you would do. And so, God, today I want to ask that as we get ready to watch and see people be baptized, that we would be able to celebrate the hope that we have as Christians. Those of us that have crossed that line of faith, that have put our hope in Jesus for salvation, that we would be encouraged in seeing others, and that those of us that are still having questions about what that looks like, God, that we would be courageous enough to even ask more questions. God, I pray for those of us that are here today where hope just seems far away. I'd ask, Lord, that your hope and your promises, your faithfulness would be reminded deeply inside of us. That we would remember that you are trustworthy. Help us to be an encouragement to each other. Help us to remind each other that you are faithful. And we pray and ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You guys can go ahead and head on back. One other thing I want to give you guys an awareness of. On a weekly basis here at the Grove, we make communion available. After the baptisms, Mike and the band are going to come back up and they're going to lead us in a time of singing. And so in the back stations over here, they've moved a little bit in the rearrangement. You'll see two stations that are available for communion. That's where there's the broken cracker and the juice representing the broken body and the spilt blood of Jesus. That gives us that hope. That it's a chance for us to remember the faithfulness of God. And so as the band leads us in worship after baptism, at any point, if you've put your faith in Jesus Christ for salvation, then I want to invite you to worship him in that way and remember the sacrifice that makes hope possible.